Morning, everybody. Did anybody not meet somebody new? Everybody met somebody new? Good, good. You know where they live, phone number, everything like that? Going over for dinner tonight? Let's see your Bibles this morning. Word. Let's see your pens. Pens and your lesson plan. Lesson plan. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24. We started in Genesis 1, January of this year. We were in Genesis 24. We will get through the Bible sometime before the new millennium. Hopefully it doesn't matter to you how fast or slow we're going. And hopefully you're reading ahead. If you're reading ahead on a year plan, which I'm reading through the Bible every year, it takes 12 months. You should be in about Psalms halfway through the Bible at the end of this month. So hopefully you're not you're doing that. And I want to encourage you to read through the Bible. And the best way to learn the Bible is to read it and write down the questions you have, then go look those questions up. That will force you to learn. It will force you to buy books that have the answers in them. You can ask other people, but getting your own books and looking up the answers and then talking to people about it is the best way. And you can read the Bible 1,000 times and you will always find something new. So just whatever question you have, whatever you don't understand, just write it down and say, well, I don't know what this means. And this seems like a contradiction to me. Matter of fact, every time you see a contradiction, that's the best opportunity to learn. Because if you dig deep enough, you will see it's not a contradiction. It's just something you don't know. Because God does not contradict himself. So anyway, I want to challenge you in that. We are going through the Bible, and Genesis, the book of beginnings. Now, in Genesis, we saw the beginning of the heavens and the earth. We saw the beginning of marriage. We saw the beginning of sin, the beginning of death, the first murder, the first city, the first time love is spoken. Matter of fact, we saw that last time when the Bible says that Abraham loved his son Isaac. And a couple weeks ago, we started this mini-series on Abraham, the father of faith. Genesis being the book of beginnings, what God began in Genesis, he is going to complete in Revelation. And what it is that he began in Genesis is his plan of redemption. In chapters 1 and 2, God created the heavens and earth. He created man, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had no sin. They walked with God. In Genesis 3, they sinned. Death came in. And at that point, God began to implement his plan to redeem man back to himself and back to a right relationship with himself. And the whole Bible is that story. So the whole Bible is the story of God redeeming man back to himself to the point where he sent the Son, Jesus Christ. He was born, he lived, he died, he rose. He sent apostles out to start churches. We are one of those churches. I'm not an apostle, but we are a result of that. And we are preaching the same message of Christ, the plan of redemption, to give you an opportunity to come have a right relationship with God so when you die, you can go back to paradise that he set up in the beginning. So the whole Bible is God's plan of redemption. And what makes the Bible so amazing, and this can be studied and discovered, is how many ways God affirms the story of the gospel thousands of years before the gospel took place. In other words, the whole Old Testament is a picture of what would happen. It's a foreshadow of what would happen when Christ came on the earth, lived and died, and rose from the dead. And so it confirms it. It tells it a different way. Jesus quotes verses from the Old Testament confirming who he was, what he did, why he did it. So the whole book is a unit supernaturally put together. And so when you have these stories and these people in the Bible that God introduces to you, he does for a specific reason. Abraham, the father of faith, remember he was the father of Judaism, through Isaac and Jacob. Jacob's name was turned to Israel. He's the father of Christianity because Israel gave us Christ and Christ gave us Christianity. He's the father of Islam because the Muslims claim he's their father through Ishmael, his other son. And so he's the father of faith. Abraham is a type of God. Matter of fact, heaven, when Lazarus died and went to heaven, he was referred to as being in Abraham's bosom. Abraham is always represents and has represented God in the Bible, and his son Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ. If you remember, we talked about when the story of Isaac being sacrificed by his father Abraham, we drew an analogy between God sacrificing his son Jesus. If you remember, Jesus was dead 3 days. Isaac was dead in the mind and heart of Abraham 3 days. Jesus carried wood to his place of sacrifice. Isaac carried wood to his place of sacrifice. Jesus was laid on the wood. Isaac was laid on the wood. Jesus was sacrificed by his dad. Isaac was sacrificed by his dad. Jesus was a source of universal blessing. Isaac was a source of universal blessing. So we saw that Isaac was a type of Christ. If you weren't here for that, that was Genesis 21. You can go get the CD. But today we're going to look at another story, and it's the story of Isaac getting his bride. Now, who is the bride of Christ? Everyone say the church. Say the church. Jesus is the groom. The church is the bride. When God instituted marriage, he was giving us a picture of his relationship with us. Huh. Groom, bride. That's why marriage is a man and a woman. It is not only that's the way God set it up in the beginning, it's a picture of him as the groom and the church as the bride. It has eternal spiritual implications. So this story we're going to look at Isaac, a type of Christ, and how he got his bride. He didn't get his bride like we get our bride. And he didn't go down to the club, yo, what's up, girl? What's your name? You know, that's not how he got his woman. Okay? He got his woman in a very supernatural, spiritual, cultural way that God designed to be a foreshadow of how Jesus is going to get his bride, the church. So we're going to look at that. And then you can read it when you get home, and hopefully it'll be interesting to you. Look in your notes. Point number one, it says the bride was to come only from Abraham's family. The bride was to come only from Abraham's family. Let's read chapter 24, verse 1. I'll tell you why that is in a minute. Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son. Do not go. Now, there's a lot what we just read. A couple things. One, Abraham's servant. We're going to see that he never is named. He's an unnamed servant. He represents the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never speaks of himself. He only testifies of God. So the Holy Spirit goes and gets us. The Holy Spirit seals us as Christians. The Holy Spirit unites us together. The Holy Spirit, as we're going to see in a minute, gives us gifts, as we're going to see in a minute. So this unnamed servant, Abraham says, swear to me and put your hand under my thigh. Now, you have to understand something. Really what that meant was put your hand by my groin. Because my groin is the source of life. Okay, I'm glad we don't do that today. You know, how you doing? Shake my head. I trust you, brother. I trust you. But what he was saying was swear on my life that you will not take a bride for my son from anyone but my family. Now, this is not ethnic cleansing or racism or preference, none of that. This is spiritual integrity. Do not take a woman from the Canaanites who worship pagan gods to be my son's wife. You do not want to date someone who does not worship the God you worship. Period. Why? Because they're going to want to do this, and you're going to want to do this, and you're going to have problems. God tells that. As a matter of fact, if you look in your notes, you can look up later, 2 Corinthians 6:14. It's right there in your notes. Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. When two ox were plowing, and they were yoked together with a yoke around their neck, that wooden harness, and they were pulling a plow, if one ox wanted to go that way and another ox wanted to go that way, they would get nowhere. That's what it means to be unequally yoked. What does that mean? That when the relationships in your life, your business relationships, your friends' relationships, your dating relationships, your husband, whoever you are yoked together with, make sure. Now, I'm not saying don't have non-Christian friends, because you should. But you need to be the major influence, and God needs to be the major influence in that relationship, not them and not their carnal behavior. And it's not 50-50 either. Because you don't want to go, okay, I'll get drunk for you tomorrow. You go to church with me the next day. You don't want to do that. You want to say, yeah, I'm a, as a matter of fact, when I was, before I got saved, my buddy and I were heathens. Obviously, I wasn't saved. When I got saved, we were very, very close. When I got saved, I had to, in essence, break up with him as a friend. Because we were so close, and I knew he was just going that way. I'm going to sin. Matter of fact, he told me when I got ministry, if it wasn't for people from me, like me, you wouldn't have a job. Think about that. I couldn't hang out with him. Now, I witnessed to him. I loved him. I encouraged him. But for me to hang out with him and do the things he did every day, that would have compromised my love for God and my obedience to God. So he said, don't go and get a wife from somebody from the culture that is counterculture and counterproductive to what I've taught my son. Get someone who loves God. Okay? And by the way, if you want to know if someone loves you, here's a very easy biblical test. The Bible says the greatest commandment is to love God. Matthew 22, 37 to 40. Greatest commandments to love God. 1 John 5, 3 says to love God is to obey God. If you love God, you obey God. End in story. If someone says they love you, the only question you have to ask that's of most importance is, do they obey God? And are they committed to helping you obey God? Period. So he said, don't get anybody that doesn't live that lifestyle. Look in your notes. The bride's identity was sealed by Abraham's chief servant. Sealed by Abraham's chief servant. The Holy Spirit seals you for the day of redemption. When you ask Christ to be your Savior, the only way you know you're saved, the only way you can be saved, and the only way you can be assured of having a relationship with God, life-changing eternal relationship, is the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's not a mental decision only. Oh, yeah, I know Christ. He died. I'm saved. No. The Holy Spirit, you've received the Holy Spirit. And he never speaks of himself. He always talks about the Father. He always interprets scriptures for you, convicts you of sin, talks about Jesus. He never talks about himself. He's there to serve, but he's still God. It's a sweet relationship they have. Look in your notes. The bride was to accept the marriage voluntarily. The bride was to accept the marriage voluntarily. The Bible says in Matthew 22, 14, many are called, few are chosen. Let's keep reading. Look what it says. Verse 5. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from my land and my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. And he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son there. He said, look, I left my daddy in Ur of the Chaldeans. I walked all the way to Haran. I came down to the promised land, went to Egypt. I'm back in the promised land. And this is the land God said he will give us. And we see every day in the news, 7 days a week, Israel fighting for their land, don't we? You know they're going to get it. Jesus is coming back, and they're going to get it. Why is that battle in the news every day, and why can't they get it right? Because it's of spiritual, heavenly proportions that battle's taking place. It won't get solved until Christ comes back. And when you look at it every day, just know it's tied to right there. God is going to give it to them because those are his people. Now, does he mean he loves them better than he loves you? No, he just set them aside for a specific purpose to bring Christ into the world. And all that is related to that. It's like when God gave a woman a womb. You know, a woman is a wombed man, human. A woman is a wombed human. And when God gave the womb, he gave all a bunch of other stuff because of what the womb would be used for. To have a baby. And so when God says, this is going to be your land, hey, there's a whole bunch, and these are my people, there's a whole bunch of stuff related to that. Not just they're better. He says, you're going to bring Christ into the world. I'm going to create a culture and a religion around you that's going to introduce the New Testament, introduce Christ's life, his death, his message, the gospel, eternity, my relationship with you. It's all wrapped up in that culture that God created. And it started right here with Abraham. So Abraham's saying, no, no, no. I understand all that, Abraham's saying. This is where it's got to happen. You go bring my son here. And if he does, I mean, that woman, that bride here, and if she doesn't want to come, she's okay. You know what God said to you? God says, my son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross. My son lived 33 years and never sinned. He rose from the dead. And my son has told you over and over again, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's the way. If you choose to try to get to heaven another way, you are free to do that, but you will be wrong. If you have another way to get to heaven, make sure that your way is validated by someone that's in heaven. You've heard, you've been ripped off before. Yo, man, I got some tickets. This will get you backstage. And you pay all this money. And you can't even get into the arena, much less backstage. They just ripped you off. There's people selling wrong tickets. Make sure that who's ever telling you, here's how you can get to heaven, and maybe some of you think you got your own message. It's just your own goodness. Well, where do you get that from? Have you ever been to heaven? Do you know what's there? You know what it looks like? Do you know how to get in? Do you know someone who's inside telling you this? Or is it something you just think you got it? Ooh, let me tell you something. That wouldn't work getting to a Britney Spears concert. How is that going to work and get you to heaven? He said, look, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, if you accept and receive Jesus' forgiveness and the Holy Spirit, then you will be saved. If you want to do it any other way, you have the freedom to do it. You know the great thing about God? God gives us a free choice. He does. Same thing with my kids. My kids have a free choice. They can do the right thing or the wrong thing. The wrong thing has consequences. But that choice is there. And the thing you got to do is you got to choose are you going to choose God and do it his way or not? But you are free to choose. When you give money in the church, it's your choice. When you serve, it's your choice. When you come, it's your choice. When you don't come, it's your choice. When you go out there and steal, it's your choice. But there's consequences and repercussions for everything you do. So Abraham said, hey, go ahead. She can come if she not. You know what's amazing about Abraham? Abraham knew exactly what he wanted. Abraham said she has to be from this family. She has to come back. If she don't come back, you're done. You know, as a Christian, I would challenge you to put guidelines around your life that are non-negotiables. We had a meeting with our kids yesterday. It was a summertime child slavery program for our children. So we print up all the requirements for their workload this summer and sat them on the couch. So, you know, I said, I want y'all sitting right in front of me where I can see you. And, you know, I don't want y'all around the room. You know, sit up straight, get the pen, paper. Here's what summer's going to be like. And it was really a good meeting. They spent all day doing laundry, mopping, dusting, vacuuming, cleaning their room. It was, and you know, work is really good for you. And it was a great day, but you know, it was a page and a half of stuff. And I said, here's, you're going to do it on these days, and we're going to approve, you know, finally tell you when it's done, and you can't just do it and walk out. We have to approve that it was done right, blah, 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 blah. So my oldest daughter says, but Dad, I have stuff to do. She's 18. She's, you know, she thinks she's grown. I have stuff to do. And I says, you only have a couple things to do. You only have one thing to do. And that's everything I tell you. I didn't say that, but I says, there are a lot of things in your life that you don't have to do. Like when your friends call, hey, let's go out and hang out and do nothing. Now, we all want to hang out and have fun, and I understand as a teenager you do that, but in the scheme of life, there's a lot we do that really is not important. I says, these things in this list are important, so schedule your life around these things, not these things around your life, because they'll never get done. And as a Christian, you have to say, this is important to me, this is a non-negotiable. This is a non-negotiable, and everything else got to work around that. You and I are not here to do what everybody around us wants to do. And even as the pastor of this church, people want me to do things that I'm not called to do all the time, and I have gotten where I used to feel I had to say yes to everybody, I don't have to say yes to everybody. I have to say yes to him. And sometimes I say, you know, I can't do that. Very kindly, no, but the answer still is no. Because you have to have boundaries around your life if you want to get accomplished what God has called you to get accomplished. Abraham says, my son will have a bride from my family. And my son will live in this on this land. And my son will fulfill what God has called us to fulfill. That is a non-negotiable. I challenge you to set up non-negotiables in your life. And be stubborn with them. God is very stubborn. Next one. Look in your notes. The bride was to be a virgin. Yes, a young virgin. Set apart and pure. Let's read verse 11. Let's read verse 10. Verse 10. The servant took 10 camels of his master's, departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. He arose and went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor, and he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well at evening time when the women came out to draw water. And he says, O Lord God, master of Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Look what he prays. Let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let your pitcher down that I may drink, that she says, drink, and I will give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I shall know that you have shown kindness to your master. May you and I be people who pray for success in everything we do. God, please bless my speech today at work. Please bless my sales pitch. Please bless my decision making. Please bless my relationship. Please bless, I got to correct somebody at my job. I got to encourage somebody at my job. Please bless that. May you have employees who pray for success. May your employees be working to please God and not you. May you be working to please God and not you. You want to please God. And look what it says in verse 15. It happened before he had finished speaking. Everyone say before he had finished speaking. That's not an accident. And it's written in the Bible intentionally for you to know that God is right on time. Before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. The reason all that detail's in there, because that's exactly what Abraham asked for. He wants you to know who this girl is. Okay? And whenever you see that in the Bible, know that the Bible is challenging you to try to catch it in a lie. I'm telling you, this is God, I'm telling you who this woman was. I'm telling you who her father was. I'm telling you who her uncle was. I'm telling you who her grandfather is. So you go check it out. So anytime you think, well, you know, how is the Bible written? And is this stuff really true? God's giving you evidence. He's backing himself into a corner. This person is related to this person, this person, this person, and that person. And it's the same thing Abraham prayed. So check it out. Let's keep reading. And it says in verse 15, after it happened before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful. Hey, and she was a... She was a virgin. No man had known her. How do they know that? The virgins wore special robes. You know what I'm saying, little baby? The virgins wore special robes that everybody knew that they were virgins. Can you tell a virgin today by how they dress? Ooh. You can tell some of Hoochify people the way they dress. Satan is hoochifying our culture. Amen. Be careful when you go to the store. You need to pray, Lord, are these clothes going to honor God or honor me? Is it going to honor the creator or the created thing? She was a virgin. And wearing the robe of a virgin was an honorable thing because the virgins were the ones the men wanted. And now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin no man had ever known. And by the way, ladies, it's the same way today. Now, you may dress like that and get something real quick, but you ain't going to get anything lasting. Your likelihood of getting something lasting being dishonorable is less. And they'll tell you, you know, if you don't put out quick, you're not going to get a man. Let me tell you something. You ain't going to get the knucklehead. but you'll get the good guy. Oh, yeah, he's looking, he's not looking for, you know, he ain't looking for that. It was a young lady in our youth group. She was a teenager. I was a youth pastor 10, 15 years ago, and no one had asked her to the semi-formal event we had. And I told her, you know, none of these guys in here are good enough for you. That's why. I said, you just wait. And she was a very godly teenage girl. She's married today, happily married. God brought the right guy at the right time. But if you take shortcuts, you're gonna get hurt. Let's keep reading. Verse 17. The servant ran to meet her. Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. She drank. Drink, my lord. Then she quickly let down her pitcher and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew all for her camels, just like he prayed. And the man wondering at her, what was he doing? He was like this. He was like, Trip, that's a trip. How'd you know that? You know, it was God just hooked him up. Has God ever done something in your life? You went, you know, I'm going to challenge you to pray something today very specific that you know you need. Some of y'all need to make up with somebody today. Yeah, man, I need to talk to my wife. Lord, I pray for opportunity. It ain't going to be hard for him to answer that prayer. When you get in your car, you know, if you got kids, as soon as you get home, you're going to find yourself in a room by yourself. Your mother's going to call you, and you, who you need to say sorry to. Your dad, who you need to call and say Happy Father's Day, and don't call him Collect. I called my dad today. I should have called him Collect. I wish I would have known that. Pray specifics and watch God go boop. You know, for 7 years I prayed to have a church at the Naval Training Center in Point Loma. And when I was praying that the Navy owned the land, what was I thinking? I wasn't. I was just had this thing in my heart. I had no idea why. And to be honest with you, I never thought it would really happen. I just kept looking at the land saying, that man, I would love to have a church right there. And God said, okay, I'm going to close the base. Now, he didn't do it because I was praying that, but he knew. But he was putting all that together. So God will put something on your heart to pray, and you may think it's ridiculous and you don't know why. That's not your job. Your job is not to know why. Your job is not to rationalize and have it make sense. Your job is to be obedient. God does not always make sense to our logical mind because God goes beyond logic. Look what it says, verse 22. So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a gold nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 gold shekels, and he gave it to her. Look in your notes. The bride was to receive gifts upon acceptance. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, guess what you got? Gifts. Now, when you're born of your mother, okay? When you're born of the flesh, you are born with natural talent. When you're born of God, you are born with spiritual gifts. That's the difference. Natural talent comes from your earthly parents. Spiritual gifts comes from your heavenly parents. And here's the neat thing about those. They complement each other. And here's what even neater. More neat. That they are necessary for God's calling on your life. It's not like you have gifts over here to do this and talents over here to do this and a calling to do this. They're all coordinated. Because God coordinates stuff. When I was born, I was given a big mouth. When I was born again, I was given a gift of evangelism teaching. Those things go together. And then it was in course with God calling me to be a pastor and be an evangelist. All that was coordinated. I remember in high school, I was just like a people person. I would talk to everybody. I knew everybody in my high school. We had 800 kids. I knew everybody. I was friends with everybody. Hey, how you doing? That's why I cut class so much. I was always in the halls talking to people. I was so good with people, I was cutting class, talking to the principal, I never got in trouble. I know God was like, man, I can't wait for this brother to get saved and use this for something good. Look in your notes. Number 6, the bride was to be met by the groom while on her way to him. The bride was to be met by the groom while on her way to him. Think with me now. When does the bride of Christ and when is the church going to be going to the Lord to meet him somewhere? The rapture of the church. When God calls the church off the earth, left behind, he is going to meet us in the air. Look at same chapter, verse 59. Verse 59. This gets kind of eerie. Verse 59. So they sent away Rebekah, who is the woman, their sister and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, O sister, may you become the mother of thousands, of ten thousands. May your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Then Rebekah and her maids, and her maids arose, and they rode on camels and followed the man. The servant took Rebekah, and he departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy, for he had dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. You know what Jesus Christ is doing right now? He's praying for you. Read John 17. He's praying for you. Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and there the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted, for she said to the servant, yo, who's that hunk of a man coming over here to check me out? And he said, the servant, it is my master. So she took a veil, covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother's, Sarah's tent. His mother had died. And he took Sarah, and she became his wife. Mm-hmm. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. It's a love story if you read it that way. Let me read a verse to you. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 18. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Ooh, here comes his bride. Clickety-click, clickety-click. Actually, she's on a camel. Here he is out in meditating in prayer. And all of a sudden, he gets up, and they meet each other, and they get married. God has an amazing plan. If you read the Bible, and you ask it questions, and you study it, he has an amazing story that he tells us a story over and over again on every page of the Bible. I'm writing a devotional Bible that you can read in a year. And every week in this devotional Bible, you're going to get a picture of Jesus Christ every week of reading. He's on every page. We're just going to highlight one of them. It's all through the Bible. Because God's implementing his plan. And the neat thing about how God implements his plan is that he tells us his plan so many different ways that when you get to seeing Christ's life, you've already read it 20, 30, 40, 50 times. And there's no mistake that that's who they were talking about. When we were in Israel, we went to see the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls are these parchments or the Bible, the book of Isaiah from thousands of years ago, and it verifies the Bible we have to the letter. And it's in this museum. And the Hebrew people, Jewish people, or at least the guy that we had, told us that the Hebrew people believe that Isaiah 53, which talks about the suffering servant, the Messiah who was crucified, very vividly to the way it happened. They thought Christians put that in Isaiah to validate the gospel story. And then when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls that they believe is authentic, Isaiah 53 was in there to the letter. Because God was speaking to all his prophets thousands of years before. Write this, write this, write this, write this. And it happened to the T, time, place, and manner of how it happened. And this is one of those stories. He says, Isaac, go get your bride. And maybe someone will figure this story out that I'm talking about the church. And every little detail, and some others we didn't talk about, or the role of the Holy Spirit, the role of the servant, whole nother deal. And God has all this stuff in the Bible, and we're sitting here going, man, you know, maybe I'll read this book every day, maybe I won't. Let me encourage you, read the book every day. Write questions down. Trust the Bible. Pray every day specifically for God to do things in your life. And watch him. And you're going to be like that guy. He was looking at him wondering, going, you're doing just what I pray. You're asking me for water for my camels. Trip. And he said, okay, here, take these bracelets. Who's your daddy? Who's your uncle? Tell me who your family is. This is happening. And God says, because I want my Isaac to get his wife. I want to get the road, the show on the road. God has so much he wants to do in your life. So much right now. He's like, let's go. Let's get past all the junk. Let's get past all the pain. Let's get past all your issues. Let me forgive you, and let's go. So right now we're going to pray. So close your eyes and bow your head. Please. Lord, there may be somebody here today. They need you. You love them. They know you love them. They know you died and rose from the cross for their sin, and they want to be forgiven today. If that's you, pray with me in your heart. Pray, dear God, I believe Jesus is the Lord. I believe he died and rose. Please forgive me, Lord. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Please be my Savior. Thank you, Lord. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if today you're saying, Lord, I want you to be my Savior, just slip your hand up real high. We can see you and pray for you. Good, 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 very good, good, very good. You can put your hands down. Lord, we pray for those people. And Lord, we pray that all of us would trust you with our life. We know you are with us every day. We know you know everything about us. We need to be obedient. We need to trust you. We need to pray specifically to you for every little detail. And we need to be not surprised, but blessed when you move in our life to not just do what we want, but to do what's best. Thank you for redirecting our life. Thank you for the people who've come here today, knowing they needed an opportunity to be forgiven. Thank you that they took it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're going to do is we're going to stand and sing. All you people who raised your hand and anyone else who needs prayer, there are people under the screens who would love to talk to you. We have books we want to give you. So if you raise your hand, please grab the person as people are walking that you came with. And just ask them to bring you up here as everyone's walking out, and so we can pray with you. God bless you. See you next week.